Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Religion places an emphasis on outward appearances, but God places emphasis on our hearts, attitudes, and motives. The Pharisees of Jesus' day zealously prayed, fasted, tithed, and observed holy days, but their hearts were far from God. Beware of becoming a follower of contemporary Christianity, which has an external form of godliness, but is devoid of Jesus' grace, love, and mercy. Be a follower of Jesus. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 7 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 13.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. We're actually going to be looking at today contrast between the gospel of grace and man-made traditions or legalism. But let's read the texts first. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Before we launch into our study this morning, I want to read a little bit of history to set the stage for what we will be covering. Okay, so listen up for a couple of minutes. Quote, The Mishnah, which was a compilation of Jewish oral laws made at the end of the 2nd century AD, said, Tradition is a fence around the law. Tradition, as the Jews saw it, protected God's holy word and assisted his people in keeping it. This fencing of the law probably began well enough, but as the years passed by, it began to produce some unbelievable absurdities. In an effort to protect the Sabbath from being broken through inadvertent labor, the devout were given an amazing list of prohibitions or fences by the religious police of the day to help them keep it. For example, looking into the mirror was forbidden on the Sabbath, because if you looked into the mirror on the Sabbath day and saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pull it out, and thus you would be performing work on the Sabbath. You also could not wear false teeth, because if they fell out, you would have to pick them up, and that would be considered working. In regard to carrying a burden, you could not carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath, but you could wear a handkerchief. That meant if you were upstairs and wanted to take the handkerchief downstairs, you would have to tie it around your neck, walk downstairs, and untie it, and then you could blow your nose. The rabbis also debated about what to do about a man or a woman with a wooden leg. If his home caught on fire, Could he carry his wooden leg out of the house on the Sabbath? One could spit on the Sabbath. But you had to be careful where. If it landed on the dirt and you scuffed it with your sandal, you would be cultivating the soil and that would be considered working. This religious group was a real joy to be around. And then the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, was just one concern of those who had fenced the law. And this part deals with what we'll be looking at today. The biggest concern of the Mishnah, some 186 pages, was dedicated to the subject of cleanliness. And much of the concern here was with the ritual washings. And the original idea stemmed from the biblical commandment that all priests must wash their hands. And though this washing was only a priestly requirement, all pious Jews began to do it about 200 years before Christ. And by the time of Jesus' day, it was firmly entrenched as a requirement for those who wanted to be clean. And this tradition regarding washings were to remind the Jews that they were God's elect people, and therefore it was necessary to observe these washings if they intended to keep their separated status. And whenever the Jews practiced these washings, they were declaring that they alone were special and that other people were unclean. And thus, if a Jew went to the marketplace to buy food, he might be defiled by a Gentile or, God forbid, a Samaritan and needed to observe this washing to maintain his or her special status of being clean. End of quote. That, my friend, is legalism. Originally, the idea behind this may have been sincere and may have been with the desire to help people not break the law. Obviously, it didn't help. It didn't help at all. What happened was that this gradually regenerated into an empty, extra-biblical ritual or requirement that had nothing to do with the attitude or motives of the heart. And the result was pride, spiritual pride that gave birth to a sect of holier-than-thou attitudes like the Pharisees. And as time went on, they came to view their traditions as equal with Scripture. And that eventually led to a religious police force sent to enforce their unbiblical and legalistic actions. And so it's with that in mind that we find Jesus here and his disciples. The Pharisees and certain of the scribes come down from Jerusalem. Now at this point in time, every time when I read Pharisees and scribes in the Gospels, in my mind, I'm hearing the theme from Jaws. Now, you probably will now, too. It's like, here they come. And they question Jesus because some of his disciples were eating bread with defiled, unwashed hands. They found fault. The scribes and Pharisees were an official delegation from Jerusalem. We could call them theological hitmen who came to nail the disciples and Jesus. Now, Jesus is already on their radar. Remember in chapter 3, he already broke their Sabbath taboo laws. And so they were just looking for any opportunity to find fault and be critical of Jesus or the disciples. They found fault. I've got that underlined in my Bible. Because Jesus is going to call these people hypocrites. And hypocrites and modern-day descendants of the Pharisees are very good at finding fault with those who do not follow their traditions or fit into their religious molds. The Crossway Bible commentary says this: the Pharisees' commitment to ritual purity made them extremely pious, self-righteous, and goody-goody obnoxious. Before eating their meals, they would pour a little water over their hands, elevating them slightly so the water would run down to the wrist. And then they would rub their hands together, and next they would lower their hands and rinse them, allowing the water to run off their fingertips. But if they were returning from a place where they could be defiled, Eastview Mall, Limoncello's Italian Restaurant or something like that, they would go to greater extremes. And when it came to washing the dishes, they really got carried away. I mean, I thought my grandma Angie was a neat freak. She wouldn't have passed this. The Mishnah indicated something of the extremes of their bent during Jesus' time. It devoted 35 pages to washing vessels and other daily implements. And so with that as a background, they come to Jesus and they ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You know what they're implying? You're not teaching your people, your disciples, correctly, because they're not following our rules and regulation. The question in verse 5 was an official question from an official delegation, let's just say from their denominational headquarters. And they were serious, dead serious. "You know that your tradition or theological view or distinctive or whatever you want to call it is in hot water when the Son of God practices or teaches things that are unacceptable by your particular group." So Jesus, in verse 6, answers them. And notice his answer. It's a devastating quote from Isaiah 29, verse 13. "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Jesus, tell us exactly what you think of these boys. "As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I believe the New Living Translation says, "Your worship is a farce." Outside of the evil and careless and lazy servant who said the Lord delays his coming, the only people that Jesus called hypocrites in the Gospels were these self-appointed, judgmental, religious police. They're the only ones. And Jesus here in verse 6 injects what I call a divine ouch. He tells these fault-finding, holier-than-thou, goody-goody, obnoxious Pharisees, "You worship God with your mouth, but your heart is a million miles away." None of us ever do that, do we? Or do we? Well, let me ask you. How many times do you find yourself here, maybe even this morning, singing to the Lord during the service, but at the same time, you're thinking about where you're going to go to breakfast, for breakfast or lunch, or, hallelujah, you're mentally focused on the list of things that you have to accomplish when the service is over? Nobody. Remember the Pharisee in the temple in Luke chapter 18? He walks in and he looks around. He says, "Oh, Tony Levitino. Oh, Matt Thompson. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I fast. I pray. Ay, 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 ay." How many times are you in this temple and like the Pharisee, you inwardly are judging the way someone else is or isn't worshiping God, or in a way that you deem acceptable? It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. It's not what's going on the outside. Jesus made it very clear that it's all about the heart. In Luke 7, a similar situation to what we're covering today, in verse 37, he spoke, and a certain Pharisee asked him to come for dinner. And he went in and sat down. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that God did not first wash before dinner. He, that's Jesus. And the Lord said to them, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Wow. Pass the pork chops. It's the heart. It's the heart. If the heart is wrong, no matter what's going on the outside, is a farce. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's Jesse's oldest son, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. King David said to his son Solomon in chapter 28, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It's the heart. There's no difference between what's going on in your heart, what's coming out of your mouth, or what's in your thoughts. Jesus said to these men, you worship me in vain, for you are teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. Jesus said that their legalism was simply rules taught by men. Paul calls this in 2 Timothy a form of godliness. There's a lots of forms of godliness out there. C.E.B. Cranfield in the Gospel According to Mark said, quote, this was enough to make them choke. Because for the Pharisees, the oral law was equally binding with the scriptures. They taught for commandment, as doctrines, the commandments of men. That's one of the pillars of legalism. Legalism takes a commandment or opinion of men and teaches or promotes it as a doctrine from God that is binding on all. Legalism gives man's opinion, man-made tradition, or man-made preferences the same weight as the whole counsel of Scripture. Not every facet of the Christian life is a simple matter of this is right or this is wrong. We see that very, very clearly in Romans chapter 14, don't we? Some things, many things, are simply matters of personal conscience before God. But here's something that we can all fall into, a trap. People who adhere to man-made traditions or personal preferences as being equivalent to the truths of Scripture and binding on all tend to be people who are divisive, critical, and fault-finding. We don't do that like that around here. You can raise your hands this high, but not this high. We don't kneel around here. We don't clap around here. Well, it's good if a congregation claps if they've got rhythm. I'm going to do an equip course in the summer on how to clap on beat. And then we can clap like the scriptures say. And although it's not the same context as a Jewish tradition, there are traditions, man-made traditions, secular traditions, that people hold as being equal to the Word of God. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, you reject the commandment of God. This is another pillar of legalism. David Guzik writes, quote, it would be bad enough to add the commandments of men to the Word of God, but almost without fail, the legalist or religious hypocrite goes the next step. They reject the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. And in doing this, they subtract the real essence and focus of God's Word, which is God's Word. And so let me give you a couple of contemporary examples. And I realize that I'm stepping out onto pastoral high wire act. This is a landline. I thought maybe I should have put the drum shield up here for this. The Bible tells us to dress modestly, right? You know what a legalism does? They create a Mishnah to define what that means. The Bible tells us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Legalism creates a Mishnah to define what kind of songs, what kind of instruments, musical preference, or style are acceptable or not, or if you can have musical instruments at all. Scripture warns us not to be a glutton. Legalism creates a Mishnah to define what gluttony is. You can have one plate of pasta, but not two. So, if I'm at a legalist house, I just say, okay, just give me a big plate and load it up. Scripture tells us not to defile our bodies because they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they are. A legalist will create a Mishnah to tell us what it means to defile your body. And if you have an answer for that, Lord willing, if he doesn't return by next week, come. Because Jesus is going to tell us what really defiles your body. And it's nothing that you put into it. It's what comes out of it. So let me ask you this morning, and I think this is true of all of us. I know it's true of me. Do you have your personal Mishnah or preferences by which you determine whether someone is worshiping, evangelizing, dressing properly, worldly, or serving Jesus? Do you have one? We all do. If you do, be careful. You know why? Because the scripture tells us we don't even know what's in our own hearts. And the Bible warns us, don't you dare judge another man's servant. So, in order to keep their traditions, they violated the word of God. The fifth commandment said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. And so every Jew knew that according to the fifth commandment, if their mother or father became elderly and needed help, it was their responsibility to care for them. If they didn't care for them, they would be killed. Now, they had a way of motivating you to take care of your mother and father, right? But the scribal tradition offered a way to get around the commandment. Here's what you needed to do. Take any resources that you had that should be used to take care of mom and dad and call it korban. Korban is the Greek and English transliteration of a Hebrew term that was used to, quote, refer to a gift devoted to God. It was a dedicatory formula pronounced over money and property donated to the temple and its service by an inviolable law. Such gifts could only be used for religious purposes. So, mom and dad are getting old. You don't like mom and dad. And you decide, I'm not going to support that old crow. And so, I'm going to make a vow in the temple and call any money that could go to help dad or mom, I'm going to call it korban. And thus, because I made a vow, and making a vow in Numbers 30 was unalterable, that making a vow disqualified my need to obey the fifth commandment. Because tradition had come to mean that one's vow to God, even if it violated the scripture, was more important than keeping the fifth commandment. How convenient.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission, but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is January 18th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.